Please turn with me in your Bible to the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel as we continue our study this morning in that longest sermon that's recorded of our Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. We've been taking up these Beatitudes, these blessed statements, statements of blessing, one by one, and we'll continue this morning with the 4th. But I want to read them all, and so that they're fresh in your minds, and I hope it's not tedious for you to hear them again. Statements of blessing should not be a problem for us to hear again. So please listen as I read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, as we take up again this sermon of our Lord Jesus, I'm conscious that I am taking up the words of the best preacher that ever preached, and I'm going to add to them. I don't know if that strikes you as something audacious, but it strikes me that this is a responsibility that is very high and very demanding. And I need the help of the Spirit, and I would covet your prayers as we go through this series, that I might not in any way turn aside what Jesus said into a different channel, but expound it accurately according to his mind as revealed in the Scripture. I need his help to do that. And we all need his help to understand and apply correctly his word. So let's ask for that help again this morning. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to unpack this sermon of your Son, our Savior, we ask for the help of your Spirit, that you would pour him out abundantly and mightily upon this gathered people, that we would understand not only with our minds, but even with our hearts, what he would have us understand, that we would obey what is taught in this passage, and that we might see it in its blessedness, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those whom we love and desire also that they would receive this blessing. And so work, create soul thirst for you as we just sang of it, as the deer pants for the water. Our souls pant for you, but there are many who pant for other things. We ask that you would turn their hearts, turn their desires, create soul thirst for you today, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is blessed by our Savior. We ask in his precious name, amen. Amen. Now, when we think of blessedness, we don't usually think of hunger. Hunger and thirst, I mean, in their real hunger and thirst, these are painful conditions that we seek to avoid. We might say, and I'm sure you probably said this at one point, maybe when you were a child, I'm so hungry, I could eat an elephant. Well, of course, you couldn't eat an elephant, but you think maybe that you could. But really, it's very rare that any of us here in the United States of America, seated before the people I'm talking to anyway, would feel such hunger that it would drive you almost mad and force you, putting aside everything else, to say, I've got to eat now, or I'm going to die. Well, that's the kind of compulsion that Jesus is talking about, that hunger and thirst, which is so consuming that it demands satisfaction. It will not let you go until its demand is met, so sharp that it brings pain. But here, it's not hunger and thirst for food and drink. It's hunger and thirst of a spiritual nature, hunger and thirst for righteousness that must be satisfied, a demand, a craving that controls. I need righteousness or I'm doomed. And this kind of hunger, Jesus says, is blessed. It's a happy man who has that kind of hunger. And we'll see why, because it's going to be satisfied. And so we're going to take up this with the outline we've taken up before. But before we do so, let's just go back. And I don't like to review just for the sake of review. You could go online and get last week or the sermons previously. But I want you to see that there's a progression here. And that's why we just briefly look back at what we've seen already. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? They're bankrupt. They know they don't have anything to bring to God. Therefore, they have to come as beggars before him. Nothing in my hand I bring. We come to God. We look in the spiritual mirror of God's word and we say, I've got no good works. That's the first thing. And then because of that, this man who is poor in spirit, he mourns. He doesn't say, well, no big deal. Okay, I'm poor. Everybody's poor. We're all in the same boat, so it really doesn't matter. No, he's mourning. He's grieved at his sin. And this is part of the character of a Christian. He takes sin seriously. And he mourns. He's grieved over his sin. But then we saw in the last time that one who is grieved because of his sin, he's bankrupted because of his sin, that changes his character. He's not that one filled with himself, braggadocio, and I'm the most important thing in the world. He sees that really what he deserves, well, is judgment. And so he's meek, he's gentle, he's easy to be reconciled because he knows that if there's any altercation, if there's any misunderstanding, he's got a big part in it. He's not the one who's always right. No. He's meek. But now what does he do? Okay, he's poor in spirit. He's mourning his sin. It has changed him. It has humbled him and brought him low. What is he going to do next? He's going to desire to be righteous. He hungers. He thirsts. He longs. In his sin, in his mourning, he longs to be clothed upon with righteousness. He longs to have this sin problem dealt with. So that's where we come to this morning. Something more positive, something that's going to end up, in a sense, with more satisfaction. Of course, yeah, you're blessed. You have the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be comforted. You're going to inherit the earth. But you still want righteousness. And that's going to be satisfied. So that's where we are today. And we're going to follow our usual outline, what it does not mean to hunger for righteousness. What it does mean to hunger for righteousness. And then what is the blessedness that is attained by those who have this hunger? And then lastly, well, if that's the blessedness, that's true happiness, how do I get it? All right, so that's our outline. And let's plunge in there. First of all, and I debated, should I take up the negative first or the positive? Well, I want to take up the negative first, what it does not mean, so we can just sweep that off the table, get it out of the way, and then focus on what it really does mean so that we can fill our souls with good things. All right, what it does not mean, first of all. And let me start with this thing first. It does not mean to hunger for happiness. Some people read these Beatitudes and they say, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed, I want to be blessed. Because the word blessed means to be truly happy. And there are a lot of people, and this is what they're all about, that American thing of the pursuit of life, of liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All right? That's the American way. God has granted us life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's a right I have. I'm going to pursue happiness with all the gusto, with all I have. I want happiness. But you know, and here's the thing. Pursuit of happiness ends in misery. This happiness is the kind of thing that when you chase after it, it's like the donkey cart. And I'm sure you've heard of this or perhaps even seen in cartoons years ago where the donkey cart is there and the guy has a carrot on a stick dangling in front of the donkey. And the donkey's chasing that carrot and he's running faster, but he never gets the carrot. Well, that's the kind of thing when you pursue happiness, you're never going to get it if that's your goal because you're after the wrong thing. The world has gone mad in its pursuit of happiness. They say, and there's even a restaurant, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Well, why? Because I don't have to work anymore. I can have fun on the weekend. What God are they thanking? It seems to me it's the God that Belshazzar was thanking in the book of Daniel when he had stolen those golden vessels from the temple and they're eating and drinking and they're praising. We read in Daniel 5:4, they drank the wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. What was the bottom line? You know, here they are praising these gods. We're eating and drinking. We're having a great time. What was the bottom line there? How did that end? Daniel 5:30, that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. That didn't end well. That pursuit of happiness did not have a happy ending. What makes you think your pursuit of happiness is going to have a happy ending? You're not going to catch the carrot. This blessedness, this hunger and thirst for righteousness is not a hunger and thirst. Say, okay, that's what you say I've got to have to be happy. I'm going to do it because I want to be happy. You're grabbing the thing by the wrong end. You're after it for the wrong reason, and it's not going to work. The pursuit of righteousness is not a pursuit of this in order to gain happiness. Listen to Solomon, who had at one point in his life happiness or joy or fulfillment or whatever, you know, Maslow's pyramid. Anybody who took freshman psychology, you know about that. You know, you've got your basic needs and then a little higher needs. And ultimately, fulfillment, personal fulfillment is the top of the pyramid. And you get that. But you pursue that, you never get it. Maslow had it all wrong. The pursuit of righteousness is what you need. That's what Jesus says. Listen to Solomon, who chased after that fulfillment. He said, and this is Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 and 11, if you want to jot down. I'm going to read it. He said, listen to the wise man, wisest man that ever lived. God gave him wisdom. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted. And at the end of the day, what does he say? I sat down and I was satisfied. No. Thus I considered all my activities, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And so I know I'm talking to people here who are chasing that carrot. I want to be happy. I just want to have an easy life. I don't want any pain. I don't want anything to go wrong. That's all I'm asking. You're asking for the wrong thing because we're in a sin-cursed world, and I can guarantee you, you're going to have trouble. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Sparks don't fly downward until they reach the top of their trajectory. You're going to have trouble. The pursuit of happiness for its own sake is doomed. So that's not what it means. But then secondly, it does not mean to seek an outward appearance of righteousness. You see, many are satisfied with a little show. okay, I'm better than the next guy. I'm not arrested. I live a decent life. I have a good credit rating at the bank. I have no points on my driver's license. I have kids who are not in jail. And they pat themselves on the back. I'm doing all right. So far, so good. And you have this outward show of righteousness. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Just as an illustration, and I may have used this before here because it's the classic thing in my own experience. We had a landlady in the Philippines who was a very devout, and I'm going to say it, Roman Catholic. Now, I know we have Roman Catholics here, ex-Roman Catholics perhaps, and listening online, you may come across this sermon. And we love Roman Catholics, okay? So we're not against you, but here I want you to hear the problem with it. This landlady gave to us a piano. She got a new piano. So she said, you want a piano? Wow, sure. My wife plays the piano. We wanted our kids to learn the piano. So this piano comes into our house and it has a lot of keys that don't work. It's way out of tune. We thought we'd call a tuner. Do we have it fixed? You know, we're going to fix the landlady's piano. And so we kept it there a little while. But why did she want it? Because she didn't want it in her house. She wanted a place to store it. Well, we finally told her, you know, Mrs. R, we don't really need this piano. What am I going to do with it? That's not my problem. I know, I'll donate it to the church. Well, the Roman Catholic Church was just a block away. So she had two of her workers come by the house, and they're pushing this piano down the road on those little wheels, you know, that are under the piano. And this is a road. This is, you know why they call it moonwalk? Because there are craters in the road. And she's pushing, they're pushing it down the road to the Catholic Church. And as it goes out the door, she says, wait a minute. And she gets out a black marker and puts her name on the back. So everybody will know who donated the piano. Now, okay, why do I tell this whole story? Because it's an illustration of someone who wants to have a reputation for good works. I'm a good person. I do good things. But we knew this lady, what she really worshipped, it was money. I mean, I don't mean to accuse her falsely, but it was pretty obvious. Dear friend, I'm not attacking any religion, but I'm telling the truth. That's not good enough for God. You see it. You can see right through that outward veneer. It's not very thick. God sees through it. An outward show of righteousness is not good enough. Please understand me and take it to heart. That will not wash with God. And so, an outward appearance of righteousness is not what Jesus is dealing with here. He's also not talking about a relative righteousness. I mentioned that. Let me just draw that out a little bit. Many people pride themselves that they're better than others. Well, you know, I'm better than the scum of the earth. Well, good on you, as our Australian friends would say. It's not good enough. Hey, better than sinners. Well, you're a sinner too. That's not good enough. And furthermore, and one last thing here in this negative, it is not to be a selective righteousness. Now, maybe you have a problem. You know you have a sin problem. And maybe it's a problem with anger. And you get angry at your kids, and you get angry at your wife, and you get angry at the people under you at work. You get angry at your boss, but you stifle that. You have an anger problem, and you recognize it, and you want to have done with it. And so you come, you hunger for the righteousness of a peaceful spirit. But your lust, you don't deal with. Your other sin problems, your lying tongue, well, that's no big deal. No, no, no. It's not a selective righteousness that Jesus is talking about. It's a hunger and a thirst for universal righteousness. Not selective. And so, These are the negatives that I would leave you with. It's not a hunger for happiness. It's not a hunger for an outward appearance. It's not a hunger for a relative righteousness compared to others. It's not a hunger for a selective righteousness. It's a hunger for genuine righteousness. And that leads us to what it does mean. All right, what it does mean. Now, first of all, let's take this word hunger. This is the positive now, the second point of the outline. What it does mean to hunger for righteousness. Hunger and thirst are, again, consuming desires. We read in the book of Proverbs, for example, Proverbs 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him, and his hunger urges him on. He knows, I've got to finish my workday to get my pay. I've got to get my pay to buy my food. And so his hunger is a motivation to work hard and to get paid and not be laid off of the job. And so it drives him. It's not just a wish. Lloyd-Jones quotes a commentary where the man compared this hunger to the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son, when he's got a little hunger, you know, his money runs out. And so he hires himself to a pig farmer. And while he's feeding the pigs, it says that he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods or the husks that the swine were eating. So he's got a little hunger. He says, man, you know, that pig slop looks good. I could eat that pig slop. The pigs eat it and they're not dead yet. I could eat it. So he's got a little hunger. Not good enough. When he gets really hungry, what does he say? He says, and you know the story in Luke 15, he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. That's the real hunger. I'm dying. It's going to kill me. I will get up and go to my father. And will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men, your hired servants, and feed me. That's the driving hunger that we're talking. It's a longing that must be satisfied. But what is it longing for? It's longing for genuine righteousness. Not those things that I mentioned earlier, but a righteousness pleasing to God, a righteousness which is good in his sight. Realizing his spiritual bankruptcy, he's poor in spirit. Realizing how bad his sin is that he mourns over it. He says, O Lord, if you would mark our iniquities, my iniquities, who could stand? I'm not good enough. I have no righteousness of my own. Lord, you are a pure God. You are your eyes, to use the words of Habakkuk. Your eyes are too pure to behold or to approve iniquity. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. How can you look on me, Lord, in my sin? I need righteousness to have a right relationship with you. It is a hunger for universal obedience. Universal holiness. And this is God's command, you see. This is God's requirement. He says in, for example, in 1 Peter, we'll take the New Testament quote of the Old Testament, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the righteousness for which this soul longs. A righteousness like your righteousness. A righteousness which is holy in all my behavior. Not just my anger, not just my tongue, but my thinking, my feeling, my doing with every relationship. All of life, all my behavior, that's the righteousness I long for. And so notice too that it's a desire that continues. If you looked at the original here, blessed are those who are hungering, it could be translated. It's a present participle for you grammar experts. Present participle. Blessed are the hungering, those who are hungering and continue to be hungering. Blessed are those who are thirsting and continue to be thirsting. It's a, a hunger that continues, a desire that goes on in the Christian life. And so this is what it means. I want to be holy. I need that holiness to appear before God. I need that holiness because I'm fed up with sin. I don't want to do it anymore. This is what he's talking about. Now, in the next place, you see what he says. This driving longing, this consuming desire has a blessedness attached to it. Blessed are those who have this driving, painful hunger. What makes them blessed? It says, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I think some translations say filled. That may be a better translation, but it's hard to get in English the exact, we could do it, but it doesn't come out so nicely. It might be, the word here that Jesus uses is the word that's often used for fattening cattle. They will be fattened. They will be stuffed. Satisfied, yes. They're going to get plump on this righteousness. And so, how is this fulfilled? This word, these people who have this hunger, is going to be so satisfied, they're going to be stuffed. How does that work? Well, it happens in three ways, in three stages, if you will. And I believe these are important. In most of the commentaries or works on the Beatitudes that I consulted have this as they open this up. And I believe it's right. First of all and foremost, this desire is completely fulfilled in justification. You see, this verse, when we come to the previous ones, they're kind of like precursors to the gospel. Before you're saved, when you're saved, you have to realize you're bankrupt in your own works, or you're going to still be trying. You have to mourn for your sin because you realize how bad it is. That humbles you and makes you meek because you're not going to brag anymore about who you are and what you do. But now we come to, really, in a sense, the heart of the gospel. You need to be righteous to stand before God. You want to be righteous because you're fed up with your sin. Will you ever be righteous? Jesus promises, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you're going to be stuffed. You're going to have righteousness, genuine righteousness, filled up to the full. Now, that's the gospel. And the wonderful thing is, notice, you will be satisfied. It's not going to be satisfied with your work, because remember, you're bankrupt. It's not going to be satisfied with your sin, because you're fed up with that. You're mourning what you are. You're not bragging. You're meek. Well, how are you ever going to get this righteousness then, which is so good and so filling that it's enough? It's going to come from God. This desire, like Rachel when she went to Jacob, give me children or I die. The Christian comes to, this person comes to God and says, give me righteousness or I die. God says, okay, I'll give it to you. It's the gift of God. Let me just read a couple of texts here. Gospel texts. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know the text? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not your works, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved, for by grace do you receive righteousness. Titus 3, 5. And some of you, I'm pretty sure, could quote these. I memorized them in the King James years ago. Titus 3:5, for not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us. It's the work of God. God gives that righteousness to those who ask. Those who come begging. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's the righteousness, as we read in the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. It's a God righteousness. Jesus obeyed perfectly every commandment of God. I ask in Bible studies, I'm sure I've told you this. I ask, do you know anybody who kept God's commandments perfectly? And the usual answer is no, not really. I do. I know one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the wonderful thing about it, that perfect righteousness he gives to all who come to him by faith. You know the other verse that I'm going to read or quote? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, perfect righteousness, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Fulfilled, satisfied, completely righteous up to full. That needle doesn't dip below the full line. Perfect righteousness. And so, let me just pause here. This is what everybody needs. Friend, you might not think you need it. Maybe you're hungry and you say, I just want a little happiness. I'm just living to try to be happy. And so you live through the week at work. Work doesn't make me happy. I hope you enjoy your job. Some jobs are better than others. But you know, God tells us that we're going to have sweat. Oh, maybe you work in an air-conditioned office, but you're going to feel a little hot when the boss comes and chews you out. There's going to be sweat, difficulty in work. I'll show you, say, with the weekend, Friday. And then you get drunk and you do something stupid. Or then your relationship gets messed up, your girlfriend leaves, or all kinds of terrible things happen. It's not happy. Or maybe end up in jail, or the cops have got your number. You know, let me just tell you something I tried to tell my kids over and over again. Kids, listen, I'm sure your parents have tried to tell you this. Now you hear it from Pastor Steve, from Pastor Hoffmeyer. Sin makes you miserable. Take it for granted. The way, and I taught this in chapel, is kids who were here at Trinity Christian School Chapel this past week, you remember the verse? Did you memorize that verse? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Oh, this is going to make me happy. This is going to be good. Maybe I have a little happiness because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, as Moses was seeking the passing pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, he got a little pleasure, but it was passing. It was for a season and it was over. You need this righteousness because here is a way to be rightly happy with no pain. There's the pain of being forsaken, being persecuted. We read about that, but you're blessed. Guys, ultimately, you will be blessed. This is the kind of happiness that lasts forever and doesn't fade. You need Jesus. You need his righteousness. You need his blood. It's the gospel. There's only one way to have this happiness. It's in Christ. This Jesus who preached this sermon is the Jesus who lived a perfect life and died the death of the cross to give that righteousness to all who come to him. So it's fulfilled completely in justification. We are filled up perfect righteousness. But then secondly, it's fulfilled partially in sanctification. Because remember that Christian we saw here in Matthew 5 is hungering and thirsting. It's a continuous thing. Well, you say, wait a minute. If he's satisfied, why is he still hungering? Well, he's still hungering. And he's still thirsting, but he's satisfied. You say, wait a minute. Makes sense. Well, he's satisfied in Christ, but he's not satisfied in his own personal attainment yet. I remember, I think this song is in my head, and I think it's the voice of George Beverly Shea that I hear singing it. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I gaze on Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? And I know Jesus accepts me, God accepts me in the righteousness of his Son. And so as he looks on his Son, he's satisfied there. But I'm not satisfied with myself. And if you're satisfied with your present attainment of holiness, there's something wrong. Because we're still hungering and we're still thirsting to be more like Christ. To have more of our sin taken away, to have more victory over whether it's anger or lust or time wasting or whatever may be your pet sin. You want to be done with it, and then it comes back and bites you in the backside. We're not satisfied yet with our level of attainment in holiness. We still want to be more like our Savior. That's why I say it's partially filled, because we're not what we used to be. We can look back and say, well, yeah, God has brought me a long way. I've got a ways to go, but I'm not what I used to be. Hey, thanks be to God. That's God's work. He's done this. I'm satisfied with that, but there's still more to go. I'm not satisfied with that. And so that's why I say it's partially fulfilled. We read in the second letter of Peter, and I'd like you to turn there and just get this, because this is behind that partial satisfaction. As we read in 2 Peter, Peter writing to those Christians, those Jewish Christians who were dispersed, scattered. I assume it's the same in 2 Peter as the first. He says to these who have received the like precious faith, he says to them, verse 5, now for this very reason, we have these precious and magnificent promises. We've become partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption of the world by lust, but we're still fighting. That's why he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, or add to your faith, it's a little interesting to translate. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Yes, we've attained. Yes, we've abandoned that former corruption in the world by lust, our former way of life. And yet, we're not yet perfect. There's still remaining corruption. And so we need to be diligent. We need to add to our faith. We need to continue to labor that we would grow. As he ends this letter, turn over to chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. You see what he's saying? You need to still hunger. You still hunger. You need to still grow in grace. You're not there yet. And so, yes, you see growth, you see progress, but not yet complete. But you know, we have the promise, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's going to finish the job. When? I can't wait. Well, wait a little longer. We read of that because this is the third stage. Ultimately and completely, we will be satisfied with righteousness in glorification. Now, in a sense, that comes in two stages. When we die, we join, as Hebrews puts it, Hebrews chapter 12, we join the spirits of righteous men made perfect. No more sin, perfect holiness. But that's not yet complete. Our bodies are in the grave. But then when the Lord Jesus returns again, as David said, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. When the Lord Jesus comes again and those bodies are raised and joined with our perfectly sanctified souls, and we live in the new heavens and the new earth in which dwell, what did Peter say in 1 Peter 3? In which dwell righteousness. No sin can find a home there. Imagine. You're fed up with your sin. You're sick of it. You have to struggle with it. You sin and you're ashamed. And even if you're not yet converted, you know your sin. It's led to misery. But if you come to Christ, perfect righteousness in Christ, progressive sanctification to be made like him, but in the last day, again, perfectly satisfied. No more sin. Righteousness complete. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next. Now we're being transformed. But in that last day, as it were, when we look in the mirror, we're not going to be gods. Don't make any mistake about that. But that perfect righteousness is what we'll see in the last day. And that's why we read, I think it's the next to last verse in the Bible, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so it will be ultimately completely fulfilled. Now, the last point is this: how do I get this blessing? How do I get it? If that blessing is perfect righteousness and no more shame of sin, no more pain of sin, no more misery of sin, no more sin, how do I get it? Well, let me tell you, first of all, you can't do it yourself. You can't manufacture it. Even this desire. Oh yeah, I talked about people who desire righteousness, but it's an outward show. It's just a little bit along the way. It's comparative righteousness or partial righteousness, showy righteousness. You can't desire even this perfect holiness unless God does something in you. We read this in Romans chapter 3, and you need to face the reality of who you are and where you are. And Paul tells us, in quoting Old Testament scripture, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous. And many of you know these verses. Not even one. You're no exception. But I'm a good person. Listen to the Bible. Not even one. Well, I'm trying to be good. There is none who understands. Well, I'm smart. You don't understand. There's none who seeks for God and for his righteousness. By yourself. By nature, and who you are, you cannot do it yourself. But you can put yourself in the way of getting it. You can't make it yourself. But let me just use as an illustration. Blind Bartimaeus. Old Bartimaeus, he was blind, and he wanted to see. He couldn't do that. He couldn't change his eyes, but he knew somebody who could. He had heard of Jesus. He hadn't seen Jesus. He's blind. but he had heard of what Jesus had done and could do. And here he is in Jericho, and he hears that Jesus has come to town. And now he hears Jesus is passing on the highway out of town. Well, now where is Bartimaeus sitting? He's sitting on the road out of town. Because if Jesus is going to go from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he assumes that's where he's going, he's going to pass that way. And he hears the noise. What's this noise? It's Jesus. He's coming. It's Jesus. What does he do? Well, you know, I can't do anything. I'll just sit here. He cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they say, hush up. You're going to bother the master. He says, I'm not going to shut up. This is what I need. Have mercy on. And Jesus calls for him. Wait a minute. He can't see his way. You can just picture. He's feeling his way. Where is he? He comes to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? I want to receive my sight. Go in peace. You are healed. And you know what you read in Mark's account of this in Mark 10? It says, and from that moment, he began to follow him in the way. You see, he couldn't heal himself. He couldn't save himself, but he put himself where Jesus was. And so you're here. You cry to him for mercy. Let me read something from later in this sermon of Jesus and get ahead of myself a little bit. But, you know, by the time we get there, you won't remember that I said this. So at least I won't remember that I said it. So it's okay. In chapter 7, and we won't get there, you know, for another week or two. So he says in chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And him, to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you? When his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he will ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, I'm not saying go to God and ask him for hunger and thirst. That's preparationism. Lord, give me a new heart. Give me hunger and thirst. No, you see, if you even have a tinge, a little teensy bit of desiring what I'm talking about, where'd that come from? Comes from him. This he gives you. And so you just go and ask. Lord, I want righteousness. I need right. The preacher said it, and you know, it made sense. Why did it make sense? Because you're smart? No. Because I'm a good preacher? No. It's because God did a work. And so you find yourself desiring what I'm talking about. You just go to him. And is he going to say, nope, that's not good enough. No, you need a little more sweat there. No, you need a little more pain. You're not hungering enough yet. Well, he wants to make sure you're for real, that you're not just talking. But you know, you come to him. Just think, moms and dads, you know, your kids come and they say, I'm hungry, Dad. Can I have some food? Can I have some bread? Maybe dinner is just 5 minutes away. And you say, wait, you know, we're gonna eat in just a little bit. But you're not going to say, sure, here's a stone. Munch on this. you're hungry. Here's a snake. You know, you're not going to do that. Well, how much more? You come to God and you plead for righteousness. You plead for forgiveness of your sin. You ask him, save me. Is he going to say, here's a stone? What a gracious, he's telling us how gracious and kind and compassionate he is. So you like Bartimaeus, you go where he is, and you cry to him. Will he heal? He will. Will he hear? He will. He did it for Bartimaeus. And so, seek it. And furthermore, let me say, brothers and sisters, you have Christ's righteousness. Are you satisfied with where you are? If you're a Christian, I know you're not, because I'm not. We long to be more holy. We long to be more like our Savior. We long to be more rid of our sin. And you know, you sin and you repent and you say, I don't want to do that again. And guess what? Tomorrow, next day, there you are again. We want to be more holy. And so you ask God for it. Will he give it? Yeah, he's not going to give you a stone. And if you're really hungry for righteousness, you're going to pursue it. You're going to use the means of grace. You're going to pray about that sin that besets you. And I ask people in personal counseling and follow-up and pastoral oversight, I say, okay, that's your sin problem. Are you praying about it? Are you praying about it every day? And often the answer comes back, well, not really. Are you serious? Are you seeking, hungering, thirsting for righteousness? Then use the means of grace. Are you reading your Bible daily? Are you looking in the scriptures and saying, God, speak to me, convict me, direct me, show me the way? Are you coming to public worship to listen to preaching that's going to convict you? You know, I think you can say this honestly about the preachers here. We did not get our degree in ear tickling. That was not what we studied at TMA or wherever. That's not what we're about to make you feel good. Oh, yeah, we want you to be blessed in God's way, which means mourning for sin, realizing you're bankrupt. It means being lowly in your view of yourself. We're going to take a pin and pop the balloon. But we want you to have the real thing. And that's why you need to come to preaching. And if I may speak to some who aren't here, you know, why aren't you here? You can't say, well, it's because of masks. You don't look, you know, this is wonderful. I look out this morning and I see pew after pew after pew. It's not like these a few people here, a few people there scattered around. Oh yeah, we could have more people in the pews. But where are you? If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what doth hinder thee? You know, we read in Psalm 107, verse 9, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Maybe that was in the back of Jesus' mind when he gave this beatitude. He has satisfied the thirsty soul. Now, it's very interesting when you look at that in the Hebrew, the word for thirsty is a word which literally means running to and fro. In other words, this person is so desperate, like a chicken with his head cut off. He says, I need water, water, water. He's just desperate. That's the picture that's given. Well, if you're desperate for righteousness, you want to be satisfied. He'll satisfy you. Why aren't you here? Here's one of the means. Not just the public preaching, because you can get that online, but the fellowship of the saints. Iron sharpens iron. We sharpen each other. We want to help you. We help each other on to glory. And so, there's the issue. We want to grow in grace, as Peter said. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord, as Hosea put it. Press on, brothers and sisters, that we might be more like our Savior. You know the old song, ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no river wide enough. Ain't no valley low enough to keep me from seeking righteousness. Well, what's keeping you? Come and join us. Well, I want to say one more thing, though. If you're really interested, you're serious about seeking this righteousness, let's say also Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Let me quote them or read them because I don't trust my memory. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him." Look away to Jesus. Take away every encumbrance. Well, that's what he says. What's encumbering you? Well, it's interesting. Maybe these authors that I read each other, because a couple of them use these same three things as hindrances. One is the bloating of air. You know, you want to be filled with righteousness, but they fill themselves with hot air. You know, your cow, when they eat the wrong kind of food, they get bloat. And yeah, and the vets would stick something in and let the air out. Well, you know, if you get all that hot air in your stomach of false righteousness, rituals, and a false religion, it's not going to satisfy. Bloat. So don't use bloat of false religion. Don't use bad food. You take sin and then you say, "I want righteousness," and all the time. So Monday to Friday or even Saturday, you're consuming sin, and then you come to church on Sunday and say, "Oh, I want to be righteous." It's not going to work, because all of those things are going to hinder this desire for righteousness. Put it away. And that's, if you really desire righteousness, that's what you desire, to deal with sin. Put away things, thirdly, that will dull your senses. We talked about this in Sunday school, in the adult Bible class, about preparing yourself for worship. You know, you stay up late Saturday night, maybe watching the movie of the week, and then you come to church and you're drowsy. Or maybe you're replaying that movie in your mind. Put it away if it's going to hinder you. Every encumbrance, put them away. Too much food on a Sunday afternoon, and you come to church and you're trying to listen to preaching, and you conk off. Whatever would hinder you, it's not worth it. Anything that would dull your senses, a relationship, whatever it might be, put it aside and pursue this hunger for righteousness. And so as we conclude then this morning, I hope you've seen something of what it means, what it doesn't mean, how you can get it, this blessedness of really genuine righteousness, a good standing. "Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am." Through what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. You have Christ, you have perfect righteousness. Good enough for the day of judgment. Good enough forever. You want to grow more personally, but you have that hope. The day's coming when I'll be done with sin forever. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's what we've seen this morning. And as we wrap this up then, examine yourselves. Ask yourself the question, brethren, do I genuinely still seek righteousness, or is it ho-hum? Do I long every day to be more like my Savior, or am I good enough? If you're a Christian, you know that's not good enough. Make me more like you today. If you're not a Christian, again, let me warn you. And kids, you heard, if you were here at the chapel hour at the school, if you weren't in the school, that's okay. We're not forcing everybody to go to the school. But you need to hear what I said to the students on Wednesday. This way that seems right to you, the way of pleasure, the way of the world, it has an end. The way of death. Turn from that way and come the Christ's way, his righteousness, through faith in him. And as Moses said years and years and years ago, choose life that you may live. Choose righteousness. Choose blessing. Not blessing for blessing's sake, but righteousness for righteousness' sake. And the icing on the cake is blessing and happiness. Come to the Lord Jesus, and you'll get more than you asked for. Much more in him. Let's pray. And so, Lord our God, we thank you for this sermon of our Savior. We thank you that you have commended and commanded to us this hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we know we cannot manufacture it, but we thank you that for many of us sitting here this morning, you have done this work. You have made us fed up with our sin, fed up with the world, longing to be righteous, thanking you for the perfect righteousness of your Son, our Savior, longing to be made more like him, thankful for the hope and expectation that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, hasten that day, but we long as we conclude this service, that those whom we love, perhaps sitting beside us in pews, who are not yet in Christ, we long to see them join us in the new heavens and new earth. We desire and plead that you would grant to them this hunger and thirst, which finds satisfaction in the Savior. Grant them this. And to your name then be all the praise and glory. Through Jesus we ask it. Amen.